Brethren, here we are now in part 8 of our long Bible study series on the subject of Sabbath food. Again, it's a long time since we were together for part 7. Again, it was on August the 8th. And I'd just like, first of all, to briefly recap what we covered back in part 7 back then. Okay, I'll just run through it quickly. First of all, we covered prophecies by Isaiah and Jeremiah regarding the captivities of the houses of Israel and Judah and the causes of those captivities, notably including Sabbath breaking. Then we went into the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's post-captivity warnings against repeating the same kind of Sabbath breaking that sent Israel and Judah into captivity. We looked at the Jews' promises to, not just to Nehemiah, but to God, that they would be faithful in their Sabbath keeping from then on. But then we learn of their failure to keep those promises, and we find that they're doing business, they were allowing business, and they were doing business on the Sabbath day. And finally, we looked at Nehemiah's inspired by God, subsequent reprimands and action to prevent further Sabbath breaking in the cities of Judah of that time. Well, today, I want to examine God's word again through the mouth and the pen of Jeremiah once again, but also through some more prophets, both major and minor prophets, and then we'll move into what we generally refer to today as New Testament scriptures. We're going to get into the New Testament in order to seek the examples of Jesus and the apostles. Jesus's examples we'll look at today, and the apostles next time in a couple of weeks' time. But for now, let's go still in the Old Testament. Let's begin in the book of Hosea. Let's go to Hosea chapter 2. I'll give you a couple of seconds here to find that. We always have a problem looking for, unless you've got one of those nice Bibles that have got little thumb things in there to find that. Chris has found it already. Still looking brighter it is. Hosea chapter 2. Okay. Hosea chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1. Say you unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Okay, brethren, Ami means people, or my people. And Ruhamah means mercy. Now if we go back into chapter 1, which we don't really need to do, we'd see that Lo Ami and Lo Ruhamah are the names of two of Hosea's children, which he sired through his wife, who was a prostitute. Her name was Gomer, and she represented, as a prostitute, she represented the adulterous and idolatrous houses of Israel and Judah. The name Lo Ami, these are the children of Hosea, the children of Gomer. The name Lo Ami means not my people, and the name Lo Ruhamah means no mercy. But God is merciful, brethren, and in his mercy, our loving Lord and Yahweh of that time deeply desired that his estranged yet immoral and wayward wife, Israel, he wanted them and deeply desired them to repent and to return to him. He was going to give them, and he did give them, chances over and over again. Verse 2, and is what God says to Lo Ami and Lo Ruhamah. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. So as long as she continued, and we're talking about the antitype of Gomer now, we're talking about Israel, as long as she continued in her whoredom and her idolatry and her adultery, the Lord, Yahweh, rejected her as his wife. And even though we know that he hates divorce, he says that in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, even though he hates divorce, we know that he was justified in rejecting Israel and putting her away from himself. Now again, he gave a fair warning, repeated warnings, that if she refused to repent, that he would bring down some severe punishments on her. And here are just a few of the many. Let's jump down to verse 10, please, still in Hosea chapter 2, verse 10. And now will I discover, the word means uncover, or reveal, or to show. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. I will also cause her mirth to cease, and her feast days, and her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. Now it's interesting, notice there, brethren, the Hebrew word that's translated cease in verse 11 there is Shabbat. Shabbat, it's the verb, and it comes from Strong's number 7673. But why would the Lord cause her Sabbaths, etc., to cease? Notice Hosea's use of the personal pronoun her repeatedly in here. And we ask the question, were her Sabbaths the same as his Sabbaths? If you think about it, it's doubtful that this immoral woman and the nation that she symbolized, it's doubtful that she would be keeping the Lord's Sabbaths, feast days, and new moons, and keeping them in accordance with the ways in which he instructed. And we'll see, as we continued, that the people of Israel certainly were not doing so. And likewise, in modern day physical Israel, there's very few who are keeping God's true Sabbaths. Most of those who do profess any religious affiliation at all are keeping false Sabbaths, usually Sunday, but increasingly in our nations today, Friday. Now, there's a warning there in Hosea, and he says, I will cause all of her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and her solemn feasts. The similar warnings that come from the pen of Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah. We're going to skip through a couple of verses in Jeremiah and Lamentations with the accent on the word cease. And again, this word cease coming from the verb Shabbat, S-H-A-B, single B-A-T-H, Shabbat. Jeremiah chapter 7, please. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7 and the last verse in the chapter there, verse 34, Jeremiah 7:34. Then will I cause to cease, Shabbat, from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Desolate. Let's go over to chapter 16, please. Jeremiah chapter 16. Similar words here. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 9. Jeremiah 16:9. For thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease, to Shabbat, out of this place in your eyes and in your days, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And then later, Jeremiah, the same writer here, the same prophet, recorded his lament after his prophecies were fulfilled. Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations right after Jeremiah there. Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations chapter 5. I want to read verses 14 and 15. The elders have ceased, Shabbat, from the gate. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased, Shabbat. Our dance is turned into mourning. So why would the Lord do this? Why would Yahweh do this? And for the answer, we need to go over to the book of Ezekiel now, please, where we find some similar warnings from God, from the Lord, scattered through its chapters. We're going to hopscotch through some of the chapters of Ezekiel here. Let's start in Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 24. Wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease. Shabbat is the word. And their holy places shall be defiled. These are prophecies against Israel and Judah. Let's go down to chapter 16, Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. Another warning here. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 41. And again, some of these warnings may well be dual and be warnings on end time Israel as well. Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 41. And they shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women. And I will cause you to cease, Shabbat, from playing the harlot, and you also shall give no hire any more. So again, that spiritual harlotry was continuing, probably physical as well, as we see in our nations today. Okay, let's go down to chapter 23, Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel 23. Thus will I make your lewdness to cease, Shabbat. Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 27. Sorry. Thus will I make your lewdness to cease, Shabbat, from you, and your whoredom brought from the land of Egypt, so that you shall not lift up your eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt any more. So God says he's going to cut that short and won't even remember it. Jump down to verse 48, still in Ezekiel 23, verse 48. Thus will I cause lewdness to cease, Shabbat, out of the land, that all women may be taught not to do after your lewdness. So there was that spiritual adultery and idolatry, and the example that was given to the people and the women of the land was that they thought, you know, that it was okay to do that. Okay, a couple of chapters down, Ezekiel chapter 26. Ezekiel chapter 26 and verse 13. And I will cause the noise of your songs to cease, Shabbat, and the sound of your harps shall be no more heard. Very similar warnings as we read in the prophecies of Jeremiah. And then finally, Ezekiel chapter 33, for these warnings here. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 28. For I will lay the land most desolate. Verse 28. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease. Shabbat. And the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. But again, why? I mean, what's this got to do with Sabbath food? What's this got to do with the keeping of God's Sabbath? Why? But why would God do this? We got to ask this question. Why would the Lord and Yahweh do this? Still in Ezekiel, let's back up again to chapter 20. And he tells us why he's going to do these things. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12. Moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them. They were special. They weren't just the people of the rest of the world. Even though God does love those people, they were special, and they were special for a purpose. He made them special. I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them, that makes them holy. Verse 13, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Please remember that phrase, he shall even live in them. And here it comes, and my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. And then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. Verse 16. Because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them. Merciful God. My eye spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk you not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Eternal your God. I am the Eternal your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Eternal your God. Did they obey? Notwithstanding, verse 21, the children rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which, here it comes again, if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Again, God is so merciful. He gives so many chances, if you will. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and wrought for my name's sake that it, talking about his name, God's name, the Lord's name, Yahweh's name, should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them forth. I lifted up my hand unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them through the countries. Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. You see how angry God was getting with them. Let's go down to chapter 22 again. chapter 22 and see another. Again, we're asking, why would God do these things? Why would God take away his blessings and bring about these things on his people? Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 6. Behold, Ezekiel 22 verse 6. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to shed blood. You have despised my holy things. Let's home in on these words, brethren. You have despised my holy things and have profaned my Sabbaths. Jump down to verse 26. Verse 6. I missed verse 7. We went to verse 8. Now to verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference, get this, brethren, they have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. God himself, the eternal, was profaned among his own people. Okay, one more verse over in chapter 23. Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 38. Ezekiel 23:38. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day, and have profaned my Sabbaths. So please note again, brethren, in Ezekiel's writing here, that of all the Ten Commandments, which they obviously broke, the fourth one was the specific one which the Lord repeatedly identifies as being continually broken, continually polluted, and continually profaned by the people of Israel and Judah. So we read this, we say, was he serious? Was he serious about how his people should observe his Sabbaths? Was he serious about that? And we ask the question, what about now? Was he serious about it then? Is he serious about it now? Back in Ezekiel's time, what was his basic requirement? We just read it. His basic requirement was for his people to hallow his Sabbaths as a sign between him and them, and as a symbol of his sanctification of them, of their holiness. He is the one who made his Sabbaths holy, and they were commanded to hallow those Sabbaths, to keep them holy. And God tells us, you don't have to turn to Exodus chapter 20 verse 8, we know that. We can't make anything holy. He's the one who made the Sabbath holy. All he tells us to do is to keep those Sabbaths holy. And this basically is what today's sermon is all about, brethren. It's about the sanctity of God's time. See, if I say sanctity of God's holy time, I'm repeating myself, because we're talking about the sanctity of God's Sabbaths and holy days. It's holy time. Okay, let's prove this as we go along. It's evident that God's Sabbaths and holy days were holy time back then in Old Testament times. But again, today and next time as well, I want to concentrate on whether or not that there's still holy time in our present, what we call the New Testament era. But now let's go back again and talk about the Old Testament era, back to Ezekiel's time. We just read a lot of scriptures there. And the Lord clearly commanded his people to observe a difference between what was holy and what was profane, between what was clean and what was unclean. But what did they do? We read it repeatedly there. They polluted his Sabbaths, they profaned his Sabbaths, and they did not separate. They refused to separate the holy from the profane. And by not doing so, they basically treated what was holy as a profane thing. And the grammar in Ezekiel there, the way we read it there, the implication is that by polluting the Lord's Sabbath, it was like they were polluting the Lord himself. He took it personally. So let's apply this to ourselves, brethren. Have we polluted or profaned his Sabbath? Have we neglected separating what is holy from what is profane? Have we in some ways treated his holy Sabbath days like the other 6 days of the week? And we might think of Sunday to Friday, is if you think of them as profane days, that God's Sabbath is holy time. The other 6 days of the week we could think of as six profane days. The English word pollute that we read frequently there is translated from the Hebrew word kalal, C-H-A-L-A-L. And that's exactly the same word as the one that's translated in as profane, the word profane. Now, I think a couple of times we've gone through the alternate translations in previous parts of this study, but I want to quickly review them now because we've gone quite a few months, and just as a reminder. And again, once again, as I read through these, please apply them in your mind to your treatment, our treatment of God's holy Sabbaths. Okay, these are translated from the Greek, from the Hebrew word kalal. Defile, break, wound, slay, stain, eat as a common thing, make common, treat as common, violate the honor of, or dishonor. And finally, the big one that fits in so well with what Ezekiel says here, prostitute. Again, we ask the question, was the Lord serious about how his people should observe his Sabbaths? Was the Lord serious about how his people should observe his Sabbath? You bet he was, brethren. You bet he was. Okay, brethren, we're going to move from what we think of as the Old Testament era. We're going to go into what we generally think of as the New Testament era. And we're going to ask the same question again. I'd just like to comment on that. I say what we think of as the Old Testament and New Testament era, because we've got to remember that the New Testament era did not technically begin until Jesus' death. And you can, if you want to check me up on that, or check me on that, you don't have to go there now, but Hebrews chapter 9 verses 15 to 17. Hebrews 9, 15 to 17. So I want to ask this question again. Was Yahweh serious about how his people should observe his Sabbaths? And we can be absolutely sure from all that we've studied, all that we've learned over the past 7 sermons and today as well, that the answer is yes, very much so. But some listeners out there might say, yeah, but that was then, this is now. That was the Old Testament, but now we live in New Testament times. Okay. When want to concentrate on the example of Jesus now, the Word of God, the one who was with God at the very beginning, the one who came to earth, came to this earth that they created together, that God the Father and Jesus Christ created together. And when he came to this earth that they created, came to his own, and John 1 says, came in human form as Jesus, or they say that his name was Yeshua. I'm not an expert on those things, but we ask the question, did he slacken, did he downgrade his former requirements for Sabbath keeping that went all the way back to the beginning? Did he slacken them? Did he downgrade them, his former requirements? Some feel that he did. Well, let's see if he did. But first, I want to give you a couple of scriptures here. I want you to look them up, because I want them to burn them. I want you to burn them. I want us to burn them into the back of our minds as we continue with Jesus' examples here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. And these are just two individual verses here. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And I believe that when the author of Hebrews wrote that, when he said yesterday, I don't think he was just talking about, going back to 4 BC at Jesus' birth or whatever. I believe that he was going back all the way back to into the past eternity. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Till all be fulfilled. Brethren, has all been fulfilled? Well, no, it has not. You know that it has not all been fulfilled. It's not all done yet. So, if it hasn't been all fulfilled, then according to our Savior, who cannot lie, not one jot or one tittle has yet passed from his law, and will not pass from his law, including the laws that he gave regarding his Sabbaths and his holy days. And we've been through those in our previous studies. For the rest of the time in this sermon today, I want to go to some passages that some claim to prove that Jesus did slacken his old Sabbath laws. Say old, quote, old, unquote. So we're still in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. And this is probably the one that everybody picks on who wants to believe that Jesus downgraded his the sanctity of his Sabbath day. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day, brethren, on the Sabbath day, through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now it's interesting that it specifies that his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. It's interesting that Jesus was not really included in these actions here. Matthew specifies the disciples and not Jesus himself were hungry, plucked the ears of corn, which were actually more likely barley or wheat, and ate them. I'm not really sure whether that is a significant detail, but the Pharisees did note this detail. Look at verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Now it's evident from this that the Pharisees had been craftily watching Jesus and his disciples, and perhaps watching them, perhaps specifically on the Sabbath days, when they thought that they would be better able to catch them in a sin, in the breaking of their, talking about the Pharisees' laws. But look how Jesus answered them here. He did not tell them that their oral law, the tradition of the elders, was bogus or unscriptural or non-binding. Rather, verse 3, he went right back to scripture. He went right back to his own word, to a relevant scriptural and actually a food and hunger based account of something that David and his men did 1,000 years earlier, about 1,000 years anyway, something that David and his men did that probably would have been looked on by these Pharisees as very unlawful. Verse 3, but he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Well, it's kind of interesting, because again, I was wondering why Jesus didn't join with the disciples in eating that grain. And I think there might be something in there, is because he, being the high priest, or the old Aaronic high priest, was symbolic of him, of Jesus, that there may be some symbolism in there, and I'm not totally sure of that. Anyway, let's move forward. The events of David and the showbread is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Can you put a bookmark in Matthew 12? And we're going to jump backwards and forwards a little bit between 1 Samuel 21 and Matthew 12. So please keep a bookmark in both. 1 Samuel chapter 21. I found this quite interesting here. A lot of interesting details. 1 Samuel 21 and the first part of verse 1. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was actually the high priest. Nob was a town that was quite close to Jerusalem, and it was one of the towns that was set aside for the priests and the Levites. And at that particular time, the tent tabernacle was located there. The temple, the stone temple, had not yet been raised up. So this is where the tent tabernacle, the house of God, was. Continuing in verse 1. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why are you alone and no man with you? And we don't know really why he was afraid, but you can speculate, or you can ask the question, did Ahimelech know that David was on the run from Saul, and that there was possible danger there? Verse 2, And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king, Saul, has commanded me a business, and has said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send you, and what I have commanded you, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. This was a real stretching of the truth, and we look at it, it may not have been true at all. Perhaps David did not know of Ahimelech's loyalties, and perhaps he was trying to protect himself from anything that Ahimelech might have blown the whistle on him, or maybe he wanted to protect Ahimelech from Saul and from any future retribution. Anyway, let's continue. Verse 3, Now therefore, what is under your hand? give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever, or what there is present. You know, give us some food. We need food. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common. Yes, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now this is interesting because this must have taken place on the Sabbath, because the hot fresh showbread had just been put in. And if you want to check it, we won't go there now, but if you look up Leviticus chapter 24 and verses 5 to 9, Leviticus 24, 5 to 9, and 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 32, we find that this changeover of the showbread took place on the Sabbath day. So this bread that Ahimelech gave to David and his men was actually the week old bread. It wasn't the new fresh stuff that had just been put in. I'll just read you a little piece from John Gill's commentary from with regards to verse 5, from John Gill's commentary, and specifically on the phrase "and is in a manner common." He says, "Inasmuch as it was taken off the showbread table and was now common to the priest and his family, though not to others, yet in the case of necessity through hunger might be allowed to strangers." Okay, that was a quote from John Gill's commentary, that in the case of necessity through hunger might be allowed to strangers, and that was a case here. So we look at this, we said, did David actually sin in asking the high priest here for this week old showbread in this emergency? And did the high priest Ahimelech sin in giving it to him? David and Ahimelech, it is obvious that, you know, David knew God's law and Ahimelech knew God's law, that they knew the laws and the rules concerning the showbread. And it's interesting to note that Ahimelech did not violently protest against giving it to him. They found a way of doing it. If you think about what Samuel did, that Samuel blew a gasket after King Saul made an illegal sacrifice during his situation, which was as much an emergency as David's was here. Ahimelech did not violently protest against this. Ahimelech's main concern prior to allowing their consumption of this showbread was whether or not David and his men had recently had relations with women, hopefully with their wives, but such relations would have made them ritually unclean and unworthy to eat this showbread. David assured him that they had not, and that their recent forced celibacy effectively rendered their vessels holy. And evidently their vessels, in other words, the bodies of the men, were brought to this level of holiness and put them on an equal and acceptable level of holiness with the showbread. Okay, it takes a lot of thought to get around that. I know it's kind of complex, but we're talking about holiness here and various levels of holiness of the men and of the showbread. Okay, the important thing to notice is that neither David nor Ahimelech were reprimanded for doing this. Certainly not by Samuel, not by the Lord, the Yahweh of that time, nor by the human Jesus 1,000 years later. We say, yes, it was something of a loophole, but it was a necessary one under these emergency circumstances, but evidently was not looked upon as a sin. Now still, let me say, beware of seeking loopholes. Beware, I mean, this was an emergency situation for David. Beware of seeking loopholes in order to do our own pleasure on God's Sabbath days in non-emergency circumstances. I can refer to, again, you don't have to turn there, Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. So be careful of seeking loopholes in order to do our own pleasure on God's Sabbath. Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 5. Jesus still talking here. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Blameless, sinless. So the priests on the Sabbath day, they had pretty heavy load, they pretty heavy workload, and very heavy work with those sacrifices. And they technically profane the Sabbaths. If the Lord had not given the priests permission to do these duties, actually commandment to do these duties, it would have constituted profaning of his holy Sabbaths. Okay. It's interesting. It brings to mind some other things too. But let's continue. Also, if anyone other than the priests thought that they too could follow the priest's example and do some heavy work on the Sabbath, then they certainly would have been profaning the Sabbath. Again, we've looked more than once in our studies at the word kalal. We did already, the Hebrew word for profane and pollute. But here we have the Greek word for profane, and the Greek verb is bebelou. Bebelou, B-E-B-E-L-O-O, transliterated, can also mean desecrate, the verb desecrate. And the verb bebelou stems from the Greek adjective bebelos, B-E-B-E-L-O-S, which means, look at these brethren, lawful to be trodden on, unhallowed, common, public place, of men, in other words, not of God. And finally, ungodly, that's what bebelos means. Now some people might claim, again, God's people, God's New Testament people, we are the pillars and stones of the New Testament, the New Covenant temple. We are the priests in training. So they extend that to say, like the Old Testament priests, we too can do some work on the Sabbath. Well, no. The Old Testament priests, their Sabbath work was specifically directed toward the worship of God through the Sabbath services and through the temple sacrifices. They were not, brethren, they were not cooking for themselves. Now, maybe, you know, eventually they may have gotten, been given some of this food to eat, but it was all around the worship of God. They were not cooking for themselves, and they were not going out, obviously, they were not going out to local taverns or cafes to eat their Sabbath meal. The only truly valid comparison between the Sabbath work of the Old Testament physical Israelite priests with the modern Sabbath work in New Testament spiritual Israel, the Church of God today, is that today's ministers and other speakers as well, not just necessarily the ministers, when they are expending the effort to give their sermons and sermonettes. Now I say this without putting the ministry up on a pedestal or making too much of the comparison between today's ministers and the Old Testament priests. I don't mean to do that, but that is the only really valid comparison between the work, the work and the efforts of the ministry today and the work and the efforts of the priesthood back then. Okay, still in Matthew 12, verse 6. This is interesting too. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. In this place is one greater than the temple. Now the Pharisees must have been pretty angry when he said this. Jesus was obviously referring to himself when he said this. He was the one, he is the one in that place who was greater than the temple itself, as he had been as the Lord and Yahweh in the Old Testament. The temple was his earthly house. It was a physical replica of his heavenly palace. But remember, brethren, it's the Lord himself who was and is to be worshipped, not the temple, even though it was his temple. And we're going to go back to, we want to bookmark Matthew 12 here. Let's go back to Jeremiah again, please. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. I'd go a couple of minutes longer today, brethren, if you don't mind. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 1. Jeremiah 7 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Eternal, saying, stand in the gate of the Eternal's house, his temple, and proclaim there his word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, that enter in at these gates, gates of the temple, to worship the Eternal. To worship the Eternal, not the temple. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the temple. Trust you not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. So what the accent there is that we worship God, and they were to worship God, not the physical temple. Okay, now I want to ask you to also, I want you to bookmark Jeremiah 7 now, because I want to come back there, and I want to nip back to Matthew 12 just for one verse, and then we're going to come back again. Matthew 12 verse 7. Sorry to have you jumping backwards and forwards. I want to pick one verse again out of Matthew 12 again and verse 7. Matthew 12 verse 7. Jesus speaking again. But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now, right there, Jesus is actually quoting Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Don't have to turn there. But see how closely what he says here relates to the continuing verses of Jeremiah chapter 7. Back to Jeremiah chapter 7, please. And where are we? Verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 5. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, again in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in this temple, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, verse 8, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal? and walk after other gods whom you know not? That right there, brethren, that's just a few examples from the Ten Commandments. Not all of them, but a good little cross-section of the Ten Commandments there. Verse 10, and come and stand. You're going to do these things? You're going to steal and murder and commit adultery? You're going to do those things, verse 10, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Eternal. Now we know that the Jews of Jesus' human lifetime did treat the temple, God's temple, like a den of robbers. And twice that caused him to become really angry and to go in there and drive out that were doing business within the temple precinct, within the temple precincts. I wanted to specify this to ask as a question, have we been doing something similar, not with his temple of course, but with something else belonging to him, his holy Sabbath time, which belongs to him? We're going to see that more and more as we go along. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 12 again, please, brethren. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8. Carry on in verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Who was the Lord of the Sabbath day? Who did it belong to? The Son of Man was the Lord of the Sabbath day. The Lord Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath day, and is, of course. But was this a change? When he said this, was this something that changed? Was he all of a sudden the Lord of the Sabbath day from when he was born or when he became an adult? Or before he was born, was someone else the Lord of the Sabbath day prior to his birth? No, brethren. We've probably read through these scriptures, but 15 times in the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord and Yahweh refers to the Sabbaths as my Sabbaths, my Sabbaths. And 7 more times, again in the Old Testament, they called the Sabbaths of the Lord. The Sabbaths of the Lord, they belong to him. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. There's a couple more scriptures that say, the Sabbaths unto the Lord. The Yahweh was the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. Is it likely, then, that Jesus Christ would change his former laws regarding the keeping of his Sabbaths? Is it likely that he would do that? And if he did do that, I ask the question again, where is any such change recorded? Please show me, because I can't see it. The Matthew 12 certainly is not telling me, is not telling us that he changed his laws, that he downgraded his laws, that he watered them down. Not here in Matthew 12, not in the parallel accounts in Mark or Luke. By the way, let's go to Mark chapter 2, because there's one detail that Matthew omits that Mark includes there, and I just want to make a point. I don't want to overlook that. Mark chapter 2, and again this is the parallel account, Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, Mark 2:27, and he said unto them, this is Jesus of course, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And this is of course very true. But by saying this, does this statement downgrade or water down his Sabbath keeping requirements, as some seem to think it does? The Sabbath was made for men. Does that mean that we can do with it what we want? As some people seem to think that we can. Of course not. Not at all. Jesus was not saying anything new here, brethren. Often in the Old Testament, the Lord said, and we read this before, I asked you to remember it as we go, I think it was in Ezekiel, if his people would only keep his laws, his statutes and his judgments, including his Sabbath days, they would live in them. Can you remember us reading that earlier on? They would live in them. Keeping his laws, and obviously including his Sabbath, was good for them. It would, keeping his laws, including the Sabbath, would improve their quality of life, their quality of physical life. And ultimately, and I'm not saying that, you know, law keeping gives us salvation, we know that that's not true, but ultimately, the keeping of God's laws and the Sabbath would help bring life to them, eternal life. The Apostle Paul later repeated this fact to the Galatian brethren. Let's just one verse there, but it's worth looking up to add it on there. We read it a few times in the Old Testament, and here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 12, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 12, he basically repeats what it says back there in the Old Testament. Galatians chapter 3 verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that does them, does the laws, shall live in them. So he's basically agreeing what was inspired to be written in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not saying, of course, and I repeat that now, I'm not saying that we're saved by law keeping or Sabbath keeping even, but we are saved by grace through faith. But we know also that unrepentant law breakers will not have a place in God's kingdom. We know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, don't have to turn there. Unrepentant lawbreakers will not have a place in God's kingdom. Okay, I want to go back to Matthew 12 again. We haven't finished with Matthew 12 because we're going to move on now out of the grain fields with Jesus and his disciples. We're going to move out of the grain fields into the synagogue. So we're going to continue in verse 9. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. This is another scripture where people might try and feel that Jesus is downgrading the Sabbath laws and the Sabbath keeping. But we can learn lots of lessons from these. We're going to go through a couple of them here. It says it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days in verse 12 there. It was, and it certainly is lawful for somebody who has the power or the gift to heal, to do so on God's holy Sabbath days, and to do other good things too. I mean, it's okay to go down and to anoint somebody for a minister to go and even to travel a little way in order to be able to anoint somebody on his Sabbath day. It's good to do other good things too. Jesus said it's lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. If you have an opportunity to help hungry people or homeless people, and the only opportunity available through the week is on the Sabbath for an hour or so, go ahead and do it. I believe that is, if that's the only opportunity through the week to do that, then I certainly believe that is a good and right thing and fits in with what Jesus says here. But we have to be careful of taking this too far. And some people have taken this too far. But we know very well, if a person wants to do some forbidden thing, that he or she will find a loophole that will seem to allow it. And again, beware of seeking loopholes, brethren. Jesus was not, when he performed these miraculous healings here, he was not doing an 8-hour shift at a local hospital or clinic. He was performing an absolute miracle in which virtually no physical effort was expended. Okay, continue in verse 13, then he said to the man, "Stretch forth your hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Okay, we're going to look at a few more here. Let's go briefly to the Gospel of John, and read some more accusations against Jesus for breaking the so-called law by his miraculous healings on the Sabbath. Let's start in John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5, and I'm going to jump down through some verses here. John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Okay, so now this was not a regular weekly Sabbath day. It might have been a weekly Sabbath day, but if it was, it was a double Sabbath, because it was a holy day. It was one of the holy days. Okay, jump down to verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years, can you imagine that? Verse 8, and Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole. See that? The man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And then we ask the question, what do you mean not lawful? According to what law? Brethren, I know that you know your Bibles. Do you know of any scriptural law that states that a person may not carry a roll-up mat-type bed on God's Sabbath or holy days? Of course not. Verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Look what it says. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now this is one of those many, what I call, duh moments in Scripture. Because these are one of those moments when you find yourself asking, were these guys totally stupid? Because Jesus had performed with the help and power of God the Father. Jesus had performed a wonderful, powerful, miraculous healing. It wasn't any magic trick, as he proved over and over again. But in fear of losing some of the power over their people, that these men, they pull out these minor points of their bogus, unscriptural tradition of the elders in order to pick on Jesus and the healed man. But again, look at Jesus. He didn't criticize the oral law, right? I mean, he did in other places, but right here he didn't. Look what he did say. In verse 17 he said, "But Jesus answered them, hang on a sec, I'm lost here, 17, I'm in the right place here. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" Let me read that in the Old King James. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father works hitherto, and I work.'" So again, there's a point here that we need to be careful of not misunderstanding or taking too far. Jesus said that both he and his Father are still working. And again, some will twist this to try to make it seem that Jesus is saying that that he and his Father work on the Sabbath, so that means it's okay for us to do some work on the Sabbath. Well, again, we ask, is it really likely that he would have meant this? Is it likely that the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the one who, as Yahweh repeatedly commanded his people on the pain of death not to do any work, any malacca, you remember, on his Sabbaths, that he would have meant this? Well, no. There's probably two meanings for what Jesus said here. He clearly said that he and his Father are still at work, and they're still at their work of maintaining the universe, of keeping this tired old earth spinning on its axis at the right speed. And woe betide us, brethren, if they ever get tired and decide to take a Shabbat rest from doing so, because this world would soon spin right off its axis and we'd be toast, basically. The second meaning of what I believe he's saying here is in context with the miraculous healings, that their work, if you will, let's say, quote, work, unquote, of healing on the Sabbath is a good and right expenditure of any effort, any minor effort that they may have spent on it. Okay, verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only," look at what it says here, "had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Again, let me give you some caution about this verse. Jesus did not break the Sabbath. Some will pick on that and say, Jesus broke the Sabbath, so we can break the Sabbath. Jesus did not break the Sabbath according to his own true law. He only broke the Jews' bogus oral law, the unscriptural tradition of the elders. That's, in their eyes, he broke the Sabbath. He did not break the true law, his true law. Now, let's go down to John chapter 7, a couple of chapters down now. And now he's referring to his previous Sabbath healings, including that one that we just read in chapters 5. Now we're in chapter 7. And here's what Jesus said, verse 22. John chapter 7, verse 22. "Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers," he said, "and you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" So Jesus illustrated his point here with a kind of, in some, there's some humor in the air. There's a kind of a play on words. In the rite of circumcision, there's something, actually some flesh, that is taken away from a baby boy, from a man-child. And thus, a man-child is made, if you think about it, is made less whole. Now, circumcision does take some work, some effort, and more so if the little fella keeps wriggling around. But this circumcision work was acceptable to the Jews. But these hypocritical Jews could not understand that Jesus's no effort miraculous healings could in no way be classed as work, and therefore should be encouraged on the Sabbath. Okay, one more example in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and we're coming down to a close pretty soon. John chapter 9 and verse 14. And it was the Sabbath day. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, healed a blind man here. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight, and he said unto them, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed and do see. And therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Again, caution, brethren. We ask the question, was Jesus sinning by healing this blind man on the Sabbath day? Was he breaking his own Sabbath laws? Well, no, he wasn't. Was he breaking the Pharisees' bogus oral law and their tradition of the elders? Well, yes, he probably was. But I want to make it solidly clear, brethren, once again, that the true law of God, including his Sabbath laws and the Jews' man-made oral law, are two totally different things. The true law of God and the Jews' man-made oral law were two different things. The first, the true law of God, obviously was given by God. The second, the oral law, was a man-made set of rules. Now it's true that it may have possibly been generated as a result of the captivities of Israel and Judah, and to avoid totally avoid the sins that caused that captivity, we started off with that. But these Jews should have known not to add to God's commands. Let's just briefly, for a last scripture here, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We could go to the one in Revelation, but we'll go to this one, because they should have known this scripture and this warning from God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, the Lord says. Neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. They should have known, brethren. They should have known not to add. Do we know, brethren, on that scripture? Let's read it again. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught or anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Eternal your God which I command you. And do we know not to add to his commands? I hope we do. But let's look at the other side of the coin. Do we know not to diminish from them, brethren? Do we know not to diminish from them? And in conclusion, brethren, the main point of today's sermon is this, that Sabbath and holy day time is holy, sacred time. God's Sabbath and holy day time is holy and sacred time. It always was during man's time on earth. Sabbath was made for man. It always was holy and sacred during man's time on earth. And it always will be sacred for the remainder of man's time on earth. That's important. And what I tried to get across to you today is that the human Jesus never diminished from the sacredness of his Sabbath and holy day time. Jesus never diminished from any of the things which, as Yahweh, he'd given to his people thousands of years before. Jesus never compromised with his own written word. And brethren, Jesus Christ never watered down any of his commandments, specifically and notably his fourth commandment, his Sabbath commandment.